They'd be awful happy to see Dawn and Mary back. I told them I hope they didn't turn Yankee on us. Would you turn back to Galatians chapter 4? I've entitled the message, Known of God. Known of God. Now, when he says in verse 9, but now after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, that word turn again is also translated return and being converted. After being known of God, how can you convert back to these weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? Now, he calls the law weak and beggarly elements. And the law is indeed weak in that it's weak through the flesh. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And let me tell you what the law can't do. It can't save you. It can't sanctify you. It can't do anything but condemn you. That is it. And he calls it weak, powerless to save, beggarly, poverty-stricken. That's what he calls God's holy law with regard to this thing of salvation. Now that you've been known by God, how could you turn back to these weak and beggarly elements? Now, Paul had already said in this epistle, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he said in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And look what he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed labor upon you in vain. Look in verses 19 and 20. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now that's the way he talked to the Galatians. And what I thought about when I was thinking about this is there is such a thing as apostasy, beginning and not finishing. There is such a thing as apostasy. John put it this way in 2 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. But they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And Paul feared this for the Galatians. And you know what? I feared for myself. I fear it for you. I'm not going to have an indifferent attitude about this. It's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end that shall be saved. Hence this poignant question, how turn ye again to these weak and beggarly elements? Now look in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 4. We considered this last week. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Every believer, without exception, has this incredibly lofty estate. A son of God. This is better than being an angel. This is better than being a servant. This is better than being a friend. To be a son of God. If you're a believer, you're actually God's child, God's son, God's daughter, a son of God with all the privileges of sonship, an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and you and I are permitted to say what our Lord said, Abba, Father. What a blessed, amazing thing. A son of God, the high estate of every believer, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Right now, seated in the heavenlies. Now in verse 8, he says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods." Now there was a time when you did not know God, he said. You were ignorant of God. You had no relationship with him. Oh, you might have believed in God and you believed in certain things about God, but you didn't really believe the God of the Bible. You know, someone who believes in free will do not believe in God. They really don't. They don't believe the God of the Bible. They believe their will can trump God's will. You can't believe a God and believe something like that. It is impossible. There was a time when you did not know God. You were not ignorant of his existence, but you had no love for him. You did not and could not see him, and you set him at naught. And while you were in this dreadful state of blindness and enmity, having no hope and without God in the world, you were still held captive in your mind by them which by nature are no gods. Now, every one of us have been here. When we were unconverted, when we were unregenerate, when we didn't know the gospel, we were held captive by false ideas of God that weren't even God. Now you think about that. Any God that's not just like the God of the Bible is no God. I'm talking about the holy God, the omnipotent God, the sovereign God, the just God, the gracious God. All he's revealed about himself in his word. He's the only God. And anything less than him is no God, an idol. Can't save, can't do anything for anybody. Nothing more than an idol. Now he said, you didn't know God, but you thought you knew some form of God, and you were enslaved to this false idea of God. Now, let me say, and I need to say this once again, the God of a religion that has anything to do with salvation by works or free will is a non-existent God that cannot save a flea. No God at all. If that's the God I worship, I'm not worshiping the God of the Bible. Now, you were enslaved by something that wasn't even real. The God you called God was no God at all. Now, look what he says in verse 9. But now, after that you have known God. Now, remember, the word know is more than simply knowing things about God, having accurate data. It's a relationship. If you know God, you have a relationship with him. This word know, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, is used to express the intimate relationship between a man and his wife. Adam knew Eve. Joseph knew not Mary. There's the Old Testament Hebrew, the New Testament Greek. Both of these express an intimate relationship. Now that you have known God. We just heard John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In John chapter 8, verse 32, the Lord said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, your knowledge of the truth did make you free. You see, the truth is a person. When he says, you shall know the truth, he's saying, you shall know me. You shall know, I am the truth. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You're actually going to know the truth himself. God said, for all shall know me. Talking about every believer. From the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What a glorious thing to know God. Now that you've known God, and then he slams on the brakes. He slams on, rather, scratch that. That wasn't really the right thing to say. Well, let me take, now that you're known of God, Big difference. Now here's the difference in the language. I hit the ball. The ball hit me. All the difference in the world. I was hit by the ball. Two totally different things. Now that you've known God, or rather, are known of God. Now, listen to this statement. I am relying right now, not on my knowledge of God, but I am utterly and completely relying on His knowledge of me. I know God. I do. I'm not name dropping when I talk about the living God. I know Him. And because I know Him, I know a little bit about myself too. And with that knowledge, all of my hope, every bit of it, it's not found in my knowledge of Him. It's found in His knowledge of me. The Lord said, I know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. You know, this is the very foundation of salvation. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now this is a mighty big statement, but what I'm talking about right now is the very foundation of salvation. Me depending upon His knowledge of me. His knowledge of me being salvation. Now look what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He talks about those, verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's called the very foundation of salvation. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Now, we're going to come back to this, but go back to Galatians chapter 4. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, where God actually knows you, how turn ye again to the weak and the beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? How can you turn back to salvation by works is what he's saying. How can you do that after God knowing you? How could you go back to such a weak and beggarly thing? Now, Paul called the law in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation and the ministry that had no glory in comparison to the glory that excelleth. That's what Paul said about God's holy law. He said it had no glory. He said it was weak through the flesh. I think of what John said. John said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, why would you want to convert to this after being known of God, Paul has said. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. I want us to look at the language used by the Holy Spirit with regard to somebody not understanding the law, not thinking the law could do something for them, believing they could be saved by law. Now he's talking about Melchizedek, and he said in verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, the Levitical priesthood, but after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Look in Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Look in verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he's made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Now that's what he says about any thought regarding salvation by law. It's weak. It's unprofitable. It's beggarly. It can't do anything for you at all. Now, Paul didn't disrespect God's holy law. I love God's holy law. I love the Ten Commandments. I love every commandment. And I especially love that I've kept them in Christ. That's what I really love. I've kept them in Christ. I really have. I don't have to worry about the law. The law is fulfilled in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. So we respect God's law, but we have utter contempt for any statement regarding salvation by law in any way. It's weak and it's beggarly. And Paul says to the Galatians, after being known of God, how could you turn back to these weak and beggarly elements? Look what he says to them in verse 10. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. You're careful. You watch. You scrutinize days and months and times and years. And this is a reference to all the feast days and the holy days in the Old Testament. And he says, you were not always like this. Look what he says in verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You've not injured me at all. You know how that through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you at first. Now, I'm not real sure what all that means. I hope I get more light on it. I think maybe he was sick. But we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But let's go on reading. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Maybe that's the temptation that was his flesh. He couldn't see. I don't know. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now he says to these Galatians, there was a time when you received me as Christ himself. You rejoiced in the gospel I preached so much. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And you know, when you first heard the gospel, that's how you received it from the person bringing it to you, didn't you? I mean, it came as good news. They came as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Oh, you were so delighted. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, what's happened? What's happened? You see, the point here, if you look at the preacher of grace differently than you once did, it's because you look at his message differently than you once did. That's what's going on with them. They were critical of Paul. They were very critical of Paul. But it really wasn't Paul. It was Paul's message that they were critical of. And they brought it out against Paul. He says, where is this blessedness you formerly had? It's gone. You count me as an enemy rather than rejoicing in the message that I'm preaching. But look in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 4. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, Paul had bestowed a lot of labor on the churches of Galatia. He was run out of town. He was beaten everywhere he went. He was stoned in one of these churches in Lystra. He said, I bestowed a lot of labor upon you, but the direction you're all going, seeming to leave and loosen up your grip of grace and open up the door for other things, he said, I'm afraid that it's all been a waste of time. And it has been if you keep going in this direction. Now, anytime somebody loosens up on this thing of grace and makes the gate wider, starting to look to the law, it's to be feared that apostasy is just around the corner. And that's what he feared for the Galatians. That's why he said so often, I stand in doubt of you. Now, may the Lord deliver us from being in this place the Galatians were. Now, I want to finish up by talking about this thing of being known of God. And if the Lord will give us the grace to see what all that means, or see a little bit of what that means, it'll cause us to be utterly offended by turning back to the weak and beggarly elements of law. Now, David, the man after God's own heart, said to God, Thou hast searched me and known me. And this is true of every believer. God has searched you and He's known you. He knows me infinitely better than I know myself. He knows everything about me. There's absolutely nothing hidden from Him about me. He sees, He knows, and He loves me. He loves me. The God of glory loves me. Now, He doesn't love all men like that. He doesn't know all men like that. I think of that crowd who thought the Lord knew them. Lord, Lord, they even used His name twice. Have we not preached in Your name? In Your name have we not cast out devils? And in Your name have we not done many wonderful works? And then shall I say unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Now what that means is, I never loved you. I never knew you as to have a vital union and relationship with me. Now, most people don't know God. And most people God doesn't know. Now He knows everything about everybody. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything you've ever thought. But this knowledge we're speaking of is salvation. To be known of God. Now, to not know God is a crime. Did you know that? To not know Him is a crime. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says He came to take vengeance on them that know not God. And if we don't know Him, it's because we don't want to know Him. We could know Him if we would. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is where I'd like to spend the rest of our time in considering this thing of God knowing me. 'Now that you've known God, or rather are known of God.' Now look in verse 12. 'For now we see through a glass darkly.' Now this is where we get the word enigma from. We see in a riddle. We see through a glass darkly. We know in part. And isn't that just so? Don't you know that's so? We know in part. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now, we know. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I know the Lord. I know Him. I know whom I have believed. I know what I believe. I know whom I have believed. I know the Lord, and He knows me. And this is true of every single believer. We know Him. We know Him. But we know Him partially. And the scripture says, if any man thinketh he knows anything, know the rest of the verse, he knows nothing as he ought to know. We know him, but we feel like our knowledge is so partial and so minute. He's so glorious that he said, no man can know me but the Father. Neither can know any man know the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. But Christ is so glorious in his person. Our knowledge of him is just a little bit. And we feel that way too. We feel like we know him. We know him enough to cry to him for mercy. We know him enough to believe on him. We know him enough to commit the salvation of our souls to him. But our knowledge is so partial. We know a little bit about ourselves. You see, if you know him, you'll know something about yourself. And you know what you'll know about yourself? You're going to know that you're a sinner. Somebody doesn't know him, they don't even really know they're sinners. They don't know anything about themselves. They're completely self-deceived. But you see, your knowledge of yourself comes from your knowledge of him. If you know him, this always happens. This is never absent. If you know him, one thing you know about yourself is you know that you're a sinner. You know that. You don't have to be convinced of it. You know it's so. But you know me, and you don't really much know about how sinful we really are. Not really. And we don't want to know either. We don't want to know. And as a matter of fact, the only one who could take the view or the only one who knows is the Lord himself. And I don't want to know how bad I am. Ignorance is bliss. I want to know enough to drive me to Christ, but I don't want to know any more than that. Our knowledge of ourselves is partial. Our knowledge of others is partial. Really, really. I mean, I was thinking, you know, I get somebody might do something that I get offended by or something like that. And if I had proper knowledge, I probably wouldn't get offended. Probably wouldn't get upset. If I had proper knowledge, I probably would. You know, there's so many factors involved with everybody all the time that we don't know what's going on with those people. We don't know why they're acting the way they are. We might know them, but our knowledge is partial. Every time I get somebody's thinking, well, who's he getting upset about? Don't worry about it. Don't even think. I mean, nobody in this room. The point I'm making is when we get upset with somebody, really, we don't know enough to really even get upset, you know, because we don't know what they're going through, what's happened to them, what's caused that. And our knowledge of God is partial, our knowledge of ourselves is partial, and our knowledge of everybody else is partial, isn't it? It's just partial. We don't know that much. We see through a glass darkly, but one of these days, face to face. I love that hymn by Fanny Crosby, the blind lady. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Now, right now, we see through a glass darkly. Then face to face. Right now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we are known. Now, how are we known? This is true of every believer. Every believer is known of God. How are we known? Well, first of all, he knows us eternally. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You know, the Lord always has known me. This is true of every believer. Before time began, before the creation of the universe, every believer has been known and loved by God. I heard Greg Elmquist make this statement, and I thought about it. I don't know how. I like it. I don't know. I mean, it's beyond me. He said, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out we've always been there. That's glorious. I mean, but it's true in the sense that he's always known me. No surprises. He's always known me. He knows us eternally. He knows us completely. He knows us completely. I know I've told this story before. There's a guy that I worked with in the summer at a steel mill, and I remember he got married that summer. We worked a lot together, and I liked him. I can't remember his name now, but he was a nice guy, and we worked together, and he got married. And he was all excited about getting married, and a week later, he went on his honeymoon, and a week later, he came back, and I said, "Man, how was it?" He said, "Man, I married a monster. I didn't know her. And, well, I hope it got better. I mean, I hope it got better for him. I mean, maybe the problem is his. I know. But the point is, there's a lot of things about that woman he didn't know about. And I'm sure there's a lot of things about him she didn't know about either. There isn't anything about me that God doesn't know about. And the Scripture says in Psalm 103, "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." He knows every weakness, every inconsistency, every fear, he knows us completely. And that does not in any way hinder him from loving us. No surprises for him, though. No surprises. He knows it all. And it does not in any way hinder him from loving us. He knows us by name. He said to Moses, "I know thee by name." The Lord knows my name. That means he knows me personally. He calls me by name. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. He knows us graciously. He said to Moses in Exodus 33, "I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight." Grace. The grace of God. The favor of God. If salvation's by grace, that means I have all of God's favor. Every bit of it. It means God is pleased with me in every way. I'm justified by His grace. I'm sanctified by His grace. I'm glorified by His grace. I'm elected by His grace. I'm born again by His grace. I'm preserved by His grace. I'm kept by His grace. God's grace. He knows me graciously. Oh, there's never a time when He looks at me in any other way but graciously. God's grace is eternal. It's eternal grace. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He knows me graciously. And here's why all this is true. He knows us in Christ. That's why all those things are true. I have never been separate from Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He knows me in Christ. When He sees me, you know who He sees? He sees Jesus Christ. Really? 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 Accepted in the Beloved. And this is why we know Him. He made this statement in Hebrews chapter 8. "All shall know me." And this is a quotation from Jeremiah 31. "All shall know me." Talking about all of God's people. "All shall know me, from the least to the greatest." And here's how it comes. "For I will be merciful." And that word merciful is actually propitious. I will be propitious to their unrighteousness. He doesn't deny the reality of our unrighteousness. He says, "I'm removing my reason for anger through the blood of my Son." That's what He means by that. He says, here's why they're going to know me. because I will be propitious to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And the only way that can be is for there to be nothing there to remember. Because God remembers everything. He's got a perfect memory. He never forgets. But regarding our sins and our iniquities, He says, I remember them no more, because they've been blotted out and put away and canceled, cast behind His back, separated as far from us as the east is from the west. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, in light of His knowledge of us, why would we turn again to those weak and beggarly elements? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Doesn't make much sense. Now think of this scripture in light of everything you've heard. From Isaiah 53, by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For He shall bear their iniquities. It's by His knowledge that we're saved. His knowledge of us. And so, I can understand why Paul said, now that you've known God, let me restate that. Now that you're known of God, how turn ye again to those weak and beggarly elements? We'll do that if the Lord doesn't prevent us from it. Let's pray. Lord, to think that You actually know us and Your Son is so overcoming, overwhelming. Lord, give us grace to believe. Give us grace to simply rely on Your Son and believe what You say in Your Word. Lord, give us that childlike faith that is quick to believe everything You say. How we thank You for Your gospel. Now bless these words for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. We got Dwayne?
Face to face.
5:11.